In the eyes of the Lord, there was none like his servant Job. He is described here as being a perfect and an upright man. And the word perfect, as you know, doesn't mean he was a sinless man. But he was a perfect and an upright man, as we understand that term in the scriptures. One that feared God and one that eschewed evil or forsook evil. He was a man who stayed clear of anything that had the appearance of evil. And he was very careful. You have an example of the care that he has to honor the Lord in all things, and how he was dealing there with his own children. In verse 5, you read about their time of feasting or celebrating, and how Job would rise early in the morning to sanctify them, lest they had sinned against the Lord. This did Job continually. And it gives to us something of the spirit that was in this man, that the Lord records such details about him. The Lord calls him there as well, "My servant Job," is how he is described in this portion. Verse 8, where this conversation takes place between the Lord and Satan. And in verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So the Lord indeed thought highly of this man. The devil, in turn, accuses Job of only serving the Lord for what he can obtain in return. He insinuates that Job is a mercenary, that the religion that he has is just all about obtaining wealth and possessing things for himself, that he's really good living for a living. That's Satan's accusation against Job. And the Lord takes that accusation very seriously, because really what happens here on in the book of Job comes out of that accusation that Satan has made against Job. And the Lord is going to set out to prove that that indeed is not the case with Job. And first of all, he permits Satan to touch all that Job has. And then, as we know, that Satan is permitted to touch Job himself, and he afflicts him with boils. But it proved the point that the Lord was making, that it wasn't the case that Job was a mercenary, that he was only following the Lord because of what the Lord would give to him, that whether he had or had not, the Lord would still be his God. And that is borne out through the rest of this book. Now, Job had times of testing and times when he maybe said things that were not right and had to be rebuked about it. And the Lord did speak to him at the end, and there's a lengthy conversation that is recorded at the end of this book where the Lord said to Job, "Have you any idea of these things at all?" And Job had to acknowledge and understand that his knowledge of the Lord was only a little, despite being the man that he was. But in making this accusation against Job, Satan acknowledges something else. And that brings us then to this verse 10 that we want to consider, at least part of it, this morning. Because the devil here is acknowledging a truth that's illustrated other places in the Word of God. He confesses that he is unable to touch Job in any sense. He cannot do anything against this man that the Lord delights in. Now, the devil has got considerable power. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He is powerful, but he is not all powerful. He may be the master of the kingdoms of the world. There may even be certain kingdoms that are particularly given to him, but he cannot put his hand forth and touch Job and injure him. Job is a man apart, a man against whom the devil cannot move. And Satan here describes it as a hedge that is about Job. The word has the idea of a fence. A hedge or a fence has been put around Job, and it hinders the devil from carrying out any purpose that he might have against this man, Job. Now, what is true of Job is true of every child of God. Our standing in Christ is the same as Job's standing. Job knew the Redeemer. He tells us that over in chapter 19, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." So Job knew the Redeemer, and he knew that he was coming the first and the second time as well. So Job is a child of God. He knows the Lord, but he doesn't have a standing that is unique to him. He's but an example of the standing that every child of God has before the Lord. There is a hedge about every child of God. And that's what I want us to think upon this morning, is God's hedge around a child of God. I want you first of all to consider the existence of God's hedge. Now, the child of God is in the hand of the Lord, and in that hand far more than we often realize. We are cared and we are protected for as the apple of God's eye. He does take care of us. He not only has saved us from our sins and delivered our souls from going down to hell, but he looks after his people through the journey of life below. He himself is the great protector of his people. In Psalm 5 and verse 12, we're told that one of the blessings of the righteous is that with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. With favor, Psalm 5 verse 12, with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. This is one of God's acts of favor towards his people. He compasses them round with a shield, or with a hedge, or with a fence. We can use whatever word we want there, tying it in here with what it says to us about Job. This is one of God's favors towards his people, one of the blessings that he bestows upon all those who are his, not just Job. Although Job was a very interesting man and a man who knew the Lord in a very intimate way, nevertheless, this is not something that only applies to Job. This is something that applies to everyone who knows the Redeemer, who has a standing in Jesus Christ. If we take another psalm, Psalm 34, verse 7, it tells us there, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. So the Lord himself is the shield. Not just the fact that the Lord compasses us with a shield, but the Lord himself is that shield. That's how it was with Job, and that is how it is with each and every one of us. It is the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear him. Well, we read here in Job 1 and verse 1 that Job feared God. And every child of God can be spoken of an individual who fears God, a holy reverence, a godly fear. Not that fear of the despot, but a reverence, a regard for God. That's what the Christian has come to know. That's the type of fear. There's different types of fear. There's a fear that is good. Certainly when we come to think about the fear of God, there's a fear that we ought to have of God. Even as a child of God, there's a regard and a reverence for God. And Job is such a man. Well, Psalm 34 and verse 7 tells us that those that fear him, he camps around about them. He himself, the angel of the Lord, does so. And that's one of the titles for the Lord Jesus in Scripture, the angel of the Lord. There are many times that appears in the Old Testament, and wherever you find it, you can take it to be the second person of the Trinity. Sometimes appearing in the form of a man. But wherever you come upon that name, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you can take it to be a reference to the second person of the Trinity. So the second person of the Trinity himself is the one who camps around about his people, who is a shield to them, or who is the hedge that's round about them. And that's why I use that term fence, because if you turn over to Job 10, Job chapter 10, there's an illustration here given to us. A physical illustration that you can think about with regards to our own bodies. And in the wider chapter, Job is speaking here. His afflictions have come upon him at this particular time, and he's making certain statements. But look at Job chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. Thou hast fenced me with bones and sinews." Now the word fence and the word hedge are exactly the same original word. Just two different English words here to translate the term. But they give us a little illustration that is set before us here in Job 10 and verse 11. "Thou hast fenced me with bones and sinews." Well, you just think of the construction of the human skeleton and how God has designed the human skeleton to protect the vital organs. There are certain organs of the body that are protected by a fence of bones, a hedge of bones, in order to protect that which is vital, that which is important. And you think of those organs in the chest and even our brain as well. God has so created the body, so designed it for a purpose. And here Job is giving us a little insight into, well, why did the Lord create the body as he did? Why did he form it in exactly the pattern that he did? He did it for this reason, because he has used the bones to protect the body. And Job here is saying, that has fenced me with bones and sinews. The sinews are needed to hold the bones together and hold the body in place, hold the skeleton in place. But there's a picture here of that which is absolutely vital, those vital organs of the body, and how God has gone out of his way to design the human body in order to fence them in and to protect them. And this is the word that Satan is using in chapter 1 when he says to the Lord about Job, sure, you've put a hedge about him. You've fenced him around. He's something important to you. You look upon him as being important, and therefore you've put something around him to protect him and to keep him. And every time you think about the human skeleton and how God has designed it, that in itself is an illustration to the Lord's care that he takes of his people. He hedges us around and he keeps us. And he himself is the one who has designed to do this. The first place in Scripture that you read of this is a very well-known portion. We hardly need to turn it up. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. We were looking at it not all that long ago where the Lord said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's the first mention of this truth in the Scriptures. And it's always important to find the first mention of something. You'll have heard that before, the law of the first mention. Find where something is mentioned the first time in the Bible. And oftentimes it will give you an important key to understand it. Abraham had a degree of fear in his heart, trepidation. He had just delivered Lot from those who had taken him captive, and maybe there was the fear of retaliation in Abraham's mind, and he's concerned about it, and the Lord comes to him. It suggests to me that the Lord even was reading Abraham's thoughts, because you don't read of Abraham telling the Lord, Lord, I'm concerned here that I've exposed myself to danger by going after Lot and delivering him and bringing him back. There's nowhere that's recorded in the Scripture that Abraham actually said that. It seems as if it was just the thoughts of his heart. And the Lord knew the thoughts of his heart. And the Lord knew that they were genuine. And the Lord comes to Abraham and he says to Abraham, I am thy shield. I'll protect you. I'm the one who's the hedge or the fence around about you, and no one can touch you. The same is said of Jeremiah. If you turn over maybe to this one, Jeremiah chapter 1, the beginning of that prophecy and Jeremiah's ministry, and what, again, there was fear in the heart of Jeremiah's, what the Lord had called him to do. And He was reticent. Earlier in the chapter, it tells us that. I cannot speak, he said. I'm but a child. And the Lord told him that he was not to say these things. And if you come down to the last three verses of this chapter, so the Lord has listened to Jeremiah's objections, as it were, as to why he should go and be the prophet. And then those last three verses of Jeremiah chapter 1, Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For, behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Well, here's it working out in a practical sense as well in the life of Jeremiah. The Lord told him to go and do something. He was to be the prophet. It wasn't going to be an easy task to make known to Israel their sin and call them to repentance. And there were those who were not going to like it, and as it says, they were certainly going to fight against him. But the Lord said, go. And here's the reason for going. Here's the reason for obeying the Lord. I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls. That's a picture of secure defense. That's a picture of secure defense. This is what the Lord was going to be to Jeremiah. Now, it didn't exempt Jeremiah from difficulties, the same way as we'll think a little bit about Job here too. It didn't exempt him from difficulties, but there was this protection that was his all the time and in all of those circumstances. And so it is, Christian, with the Lord's people. The Lord does hedge us around and he does keep us. He marks us out. And that is certainly something that's going to come more and more evident as the time of the Lord's return approaches, and that's a whole study on its own. But I'll take you to one example of a time when judgment is coming and the Lord marked out his own. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. This is a fairly well-known chapter. And it's a picture of God's wrath coming against idolatry. But this is a chapter about the man with the writer's inkhorn by his side. You'll find that mentioned here in these verses. Verse 2, it says, "And one among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar." So there's a number of men here with their destroying weapon in their hand, but there's a man here who's got a writer's inkhorn. And what's the purpose? Well, there's going to be a mark put on certain people that's going to exempt them the day of God's wrath. And let's go down to verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6. Here's the command: "Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. So there is this command that goes out, but then there's also this caution: come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And if you go back up through the verses there, you'll find reference made that there was to be a putting. Verse 4, "Go and put the mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." There was a protecting of certain people. And all of that, what was going on at that particular time, there were certain individuals that had a mark, and the command is, don't come near them. And that is a reminder of what is yet to happen in this world when God's judgments come upon this world prior to the coming of the Savior. And there is going to be judgments poured out upon this world. If they think the pandemic stops them in their tracks and hinders them doing and pursuing their pleasures, wait until the Lord starts to pour out his judgments that his word tells us are coming upon this world. But even when that is happening, Christian, the Lord will have marked out his own. He knows those who are his own. There is the existence of a hedge around about God's people in various ways. If we go back to Job chapter 1 and verse 10, I want you not only to think about its existence, but its extent, because Satan has something here to say about that as well. In verse 10, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" So there's a very fulsome description given by Satan here himself as to the nature of this hedge that the Lord has put about Job. And these words are very instructive. The devil knows a great deal about the truth of God. The Bible tells us that the devil knows the truth and he trembles at the thought of it. And here he is, he's speaking the truth here. Sometimes the devil speaks the truth. Oftentimes he speaks the lie. But there are times when the devil speaks the truth. He knows the truth. And here's one of those occasions when he is most certainly speaking a truth. And he's saying, "You've made this hedge, you've put it all around him about everything that he has. It's on every side." No matter what side you look at, there was a hedge around Job. And so it is that every child of God has an extensive hedge around about them. It's not surprising when you go over to the Song of Solomon, and we'll not turn it up this morning, but You can think about it yourself. I'm sure the words will come to mind. Remember that description that is given of the church in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, verse 1? A garden enclosed. A garden enclosed. That was something that is essential in the land of the East. If you're going to have a garden, it had to be enclosed. It had to have a hedge around about it or a wall around about it. Remember in Song of Solomon, it mentions about the little foxes that spoil the vines. Because the little foxes could get through the little holes. The hedge wasn't well attended to. Maybe somebody did a little bit of work on the hedge and thought, well, that'll keep out any animal from getting in. But it wasn't good enough, and the little foxes were able to get in, and they were able to spoil the vines. It's important that a garden was enclosed, because there were so many wild animals that could come in and could ruin a vineyard or ruin a garden. Therefore, it had to be well enclosed. And that's the picture the Lord has of his people in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon, verse 1. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A garden enclosed. A garden hedged around. And hedged around on every side. That's an interesting line of thought just to think about for a moment in Scripture. How the Lord does indeed hedge about on every side. That's mentioned there by Satan in verse 10. It's on every side. Well, for example, in Isaiah 52, verse 12, it says, "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward." Well, there's the Lord before and behind. Isaiah 52, verse 12. That's the promise that the Lord gave to his people. I'll go before you, and I'll be behind you as well. And then, if you think about what was said about Ruth, it was Boaz who commended her. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. And he commended her and he said that she had come to trust under the wings of the Almighty. So there's something over you. So before and behind you the Lord is. And then Ruth 2 and verse 12 will indicate to you about something that's over you. The wings of the Almighty. And maybe you've got ahead of me already. Deuteronomy 33:27. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. So the Lord is before and behind. He's above and underneath. Turn over to Job 23. And let's think of what Job had to say here in this chapter. Job 23, he's looking for the Lord in all his troubles. Job 23, verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him." Well, it's not that the Lord wasn't there truly, but it's just that Job can't perceive it. He's looking for the Lord before and behind. But then look at verse 9. "On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." But if we just look at verse 9 there, on the left hand and on the right, Job expected to find the Lord. In fact, he indicates that on the left hand the Lord's working, and on the right hand he's there, but he seems to hide himself. The fault is Job's, not the Lord's. Job just can't perceive it. He just can't see the Lord, but he knows the Lord is on the right hand and on the left. So put all of those scriptures together, and the Lord is before you and behind you. He's above you and under you. He's on the right hand and he's on the left hand. He's all around. He's on every side. Isn't that what Satan said? "Sure, you've put a hedge about him," he said to the Lord about Job. "You've put a hedge on every side about him." And so it is. Scripture bears testimony to that very fact, that on every side of a Christian, the Lord is there. Well, there's many things that maybe, to use that term, we might be blindsided about something. We didn't see it happening. You're always conscious of driving about the blind spot in your wing mirror. That place where a vehicle could be and you can't see them. Well, that might happen to us, but it never happens to the Lord. Never happens to the Lord. But if you look again here, when we think about the extent of this hedge, it says that it was about Job's person. "Hast thou not made an hedge about him?" About him. This is where the devil starts. On the person of Job. There's a hedge about Job as an individual. Satan is singling him out as an individual and acknowledging that as an individual, there is a hedge around about him. The devil may roar against us with all his ferocity, Christian, but the Lord has a hedge around about you. The devil's real. The name Satan here means adversary. That's the meaning of that term. In fact, in First Kings 11, it's about Solomon. In First Kings 11, there's three places down through that chapter where you will find the word adversary in, as the English translation. And the original word is Satan. It's referring to what happened to Solomon when he departed from the Lord. And it says, the Lord raised up an adversary against him. Three times you find that in First Kings 11. And every time it's the word Satan. The Lord raised up a Satan against him. That's literally what it says. Because that's the meaning of the word, adversary. Satan is an adversary. He's against us. He was against Job. He wasn't for Job. He was against Job. And he's not for you or I either. He's against us. But even the one who is the most ferocious of adversaries against us has to acknowledge, as he did with Job, well, sure, you've put a hedge about him, around about his person. And the Lord is one who will hedge us around. But also then there's a hedge about his family. It says about him and about his house. So the devil confesses this point as well, that there's a hedge around about his family, his household. His sons and daughters, his servants would be included in this as well. Nothing can be done against them but by God's permission. We know that is outworked in the following chapters. The devil can't do anything against neither Job's person nor his household but by the Lord's permission. The devil was powerless in this regard. And how vital that point is too when we consider our offspring, your household. The Lord can put a hedge around about them. And then his possessions is mentioned as well, all that he hath. All that he hath. This is how far this goes. All that the Lord has given Job is secure. The Lord has given it. And as Job acknowledges at the end of chapter 1, it is the Lord who gives and it is the Lord who takes away. So how extensive is this hedge then that there is round about Job and round about every child of God too? The last thing I want you to consider here, and that's the effectiveness of God's hedge. The effectiveness of it. Because from what we read here in this portion, it certainly illustrates this truth that God's hedge is quite sufficient. It stands up to scrutiny. It stands up to assault, even from the greatest of all adversaries, the devil himself. Because the Lord here challenges the devil to consider his servant Job. The Lord has confidence in this hedge. He says to the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job? So if the Lord is going to say this to the devil and draw attention to Job, well, the Lord must have confidence in this hedge. And whatever power the devil might have to rage against the people of God, it's limited power. He can go so far and no further. And the Lord knows that. And he is confident that the hedge that he has put around Job will indeed stand up. That word consider that you find here in this portion, it is the idea of making a search without fear of contradiction. Let's just take a reference to prove that. Isaiah 41, I have a couple of references, but we'll just take this one. Isaiah 41 and verse 30. And that has to be the one that I have the wrong reference for. Judges 19 is the other one. So we might have to go there instead. Judges 19 and verse 30. That's probably why I've put the... Judges 19 verse 30. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it and take advice and speak your mind. So there's a statement that is made here. No deed done like this since Israel came out of Egypt. And sadly it's to do with wickedness. But then you have that statement. Consider it. Consider this. There's nothing that has ever been as evil as this. And that's how this word is used that appears in Job 1 where it says, consider, have you considered my servant Job? There's a thought here of this statement can't be contradicted. This will stand up to scrutiny, even scrutiny of the devil. So how effective then is God's hedge if the Lord is confident that it's going to stand up to the scrutiny of the devil? But it also implies that the devil has been round about this hedge. The devil knows about the hedge. And how does he know about it? Because he's been round the hedge. The devil's always after an opportunity to attack the child of God. And surely what is said here would suggest that to us, that Satan knows about this hedge. He's been round Job. He knows about Job. And he has gone round the hedge looking for a place where he can get in. There's no little holes even to let in the little foxes in this hedge of the Lord's. And from what Satan is saying, it would suggest here that he knows very well about the hedge because he has been round it. He knows that he cannot touch Job nor anything that belongs to Job. He has looked for a little place. He has sought to search out an opening, but there's nothing. There's nothing. The devil can do nothing unless God permits it. The devil could only touch Job, as we know how this chapter and on into the next chapter works out. The devil could only do this according to what the Lord permitted and no further. And we read there as far as verse 12, where it says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So the Lord can limit the power of the devil. And then we know as later on, he permitted Satan to touch Job's person too and afflict him with those boils. But it is a reminder that the devil, for all his power, that power is limited, that power is controlled, that power is constrained. The Lord does that every day in this world. He constrains the wickedness of the devil. The devil would destroy this world. He would destroy it if he was given free rein. And the Lord hinders him from devouring. Does the lion spare anything when it's a roaring lion? When it's hungry and cross, the old lion doesn't spare anything or anyone. And that would be how Satan works. Unless the Lord hindered him and says, thus far and no further. And you're only permitted to do what I allow you to do. For my purpose, for my glory, and ultimately for the good of my people. There's a hedge about the child of God. And may we rejoice in that even today. And give thanks to the Lord that such is his protection. And that protection will ultimately be seen that day when the Lord comes back and the Lord gathers out his own out of this world and he brings them to himself. They're going to go up to meet him, as we know. And all over the face of the earth he will have those whom he has kept and protected. Though the devil has raged, though this world is his domain, it will certainly be seen in that day that there is a people that the Lord has kept and protected. And may we be among that people. And if we are among it, then to take heart and to commit our way unto the Lord when we have such a one looking after us.